Thank you, Stephen. I am going to love you, brother. Even if you don't love me, love your enemies, the Bible says, and those who persecute you. So, you know, that'll be okay. Good to be with you this morning, and we rejoice that we can come together and look into the Word of God, not coming together to hear man's opinions, but rather to hear what God would have us to say from the Scripture. I'm going to ask you to turn, if you would, to 1 John, the first chapter. And as you're turning there, I'll just mention something that most of us are aware of, and that is that as we sit in relative comfort here in a nice building, padded seats, temperature kept at a pretty good level. You know, you always have a little differences between people and what they like, warm and cool. But in general, very comfortable. Most of us will leave here and go and have plenty to eat. And we'll have the freedom to make the decisions about where we eat and what we'll do this afternoon and other things. But you know, there are believers around the world right now while we're here. And some of them are being persecuted for their faith, and some of them are being tortured. You know, it's very likely that right now as we are here together, that there are brothers and sisters in Christ who are actually suffering physical and mental torture for their faith. Not only persecution, but torture. I read of one woman in China who was being tortured with a cattle prod, burned with cigarettes, beaten and humiliated, and she said one of the things that was even worse than that was that she could hear in the next room her son screaming as he was suffering, being tortured because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that touches our hearts when we're aware of it. But when we don't know about it, we don't think about it, and we don't have the concern, we don't pray, we can't really be sympathetic unless we realize that things like that are actually happening. You know, the end of last year, we spent some time, you spent some time, writing down on a 3x5 card different ways that Satan is attacking you, and we put those together in a chart, and we've begun to look at some of them occasionally. And we began about a month ago, before the different activities of Christmas and some of the themes there directed us elsewhere in our studies, we began to look at the struggle that a number in the assembly have and believers around the world have with a lack of assurance of salvation. Assurance being a confidence, a freedom from doubt. And for anyone who has ever experienced doubting your salvation, if you know the serious eternal nature of what is involved, then you might even describe your own experience as mental torture. Maybe not a physical torture. But the struggle with not being sure if we are truly forgiven of our sins, not being confident fully that we have a relationship with God, that our eternal destiny is heaven rather than the lake of fire, can be used by Satan to paralyze a believer, to hinder and distract a true Christian from seeking to live for the Lord Jesus in the way that God would have him or her to do. You know, we read in John 10 that the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, and we know that speaks of Satan among others, and he comes to steal and kill and destroy the joy and peace and hope of the believer in the Lord Jesus. And one way that he can do that in certain individuals is by attacking them in the area of this assurance of salvation. Here in 1 John chapter 1, we read in verse 4, as John, by the Holy Spirit, begins to pen this important passage, this important letter, as all of Scripture is profitable. And here we read in verse 4 that he gives us an insight into why he is writing. He says, "These things we write to you that your joy may be full." The Lord Jesus came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly, but Satan would seek to attack that. And here, as we go in 1 John and we go over to the fifth chapter, the last chapter of this letter, as he begins to wind down the thoughts that he has been bringing to the attention of those first century believers and how privileged we are that the thoughts are also for us. God's intention is also for us. As John penned these words, and in verse 13, he speaks more of his purpose in writing, "These things I have written unto you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." He begins saying, "I'm writing to you. I'm writing these things so that your joy can be full." And here he says, "I'm writing these things to you that believe on the name of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." The assurance of salvation relates to the question, am I really saved? Do I truly have salvation? The doubting of our salvation does not affect our salvation, but it affects the joy of our salvation. It does not affect our position before God, but it can affect our fellowship with God. Almost all believers at some point or another in the Christian life struggle with this attack. Some struggle with it more. We may all to some degree be susceptible to that attack. As Stephen said, our theme this year is to love, to be an assembly of love. As we saw last Sunday in 1 Thessalonians 3:12, to love one another, but also to love all men. And as I've reflected on the thoughts from this morning, I would like to share, you know, I am motivated by love. I love you who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, and you struggle with the assurance of your salvation, and love for you motivates me to share these thoughts. I love you who are here this morning and you are believers in the Lord Jesus and you're confident in your salvation and you don't struggle with the assurance of your salvation. I love you too. And it's a privilege to be able to share with you some of the struggles of some other believers that you might be sympathetic, that you might be more prepared to minister to them and to pray for them as they struggle with the assurance of their salvation. And for those who are here this morning who do not know the Lord Jesus as Savior, I love you too. And it's a love for you from God Himself, which causes me to share these things with the hope that the Scriptures will speak to your hearts this morning. We began looking at what we're calling the top 10 reasons that believers don't have assurance of their salvation. You notice here in chapter 5 and verse 13 that he's writing to a specific group of people. It's people who believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, this letter is being written specifically to those who are saved, to those who are forgiven. And he says, "I'm writing to you who are saved, that you might know, that you might have assurance." Back in the first century, there were ones who believed on the name of the Son of God who struggled with the assurance of their salvation. And his goal was to provide assurance to believers. Now, unbelievers shouldn't have assurance, because if they do, it's a false assurance. So as I share this, as I said a month ago when we began this study, my desire is to be an encouragement as John seeks to write here, to be an encouragement, to give assurance to those who are believers. But I would never for a moment want to in any way be party to giving false assurance to someone who's not truly a believer in the Lord Jesus. Last time we began to look at the reasons that believers doubt their salvation. We thought about one reason being a failure to properly understand the salvation of God, that salvation is of the Lord, not of us, it's Him. Our attention needs to be on Him, the one who died for us and rose again, the one who declares us forgiven by what He has done, not what we have done. A second reason believers doubt their salvation, a fear of not having done it right, not having somehow gone through a certain set of steps. And I don't want to get back into these because we need to take our time for this morning. I encourage you to go back and listen to that message on the website, shannonhills-biblechapel.org. You can go back and look at that message there and listen to it. A third reason, questions regarding quantity. Did I know enough? Did I believe enough? Did I repent enough? Did I sorrow enough? Fourthly, an inability to remember or point to a specific time. But as we go on this morning, picking up here, we want to be reminded that the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and shows the child of God that he has the Son of God and the life of God. A fifth reason that some believers doubt their salvation is an ongoing struggle with certain sins. The question or the thought coming to the mind or the attack of Satan, if I was really saved, I wouldn't still be committing this sin. I wouldn't still be struggling with that sin. We read in Galatians chapter 5 something that we need to always remember as believers in the Lord Jesus. Galatians 5 verses 16 and 17. Paul writes there and he says, "Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are the contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." In other words, there's going to be a constant struggle in the believer between the flesh, the humanity that every human being has, and the Spirit who indwells the very body of the true believer in the Lord Jesus. So there is going to be an ongoing struggle. Just because we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, and then the Spirit of God comes to live within us, which He does in every believer in the Lord Jesus at the moment of salvation. Because He is there, we have the ability to have victory, but we still have that battle with our old humanness. And sometimes it's because of things we do or don't do that the flesh has a stronger ability in our lives. In Hebrews 12:1, the writer to the Hebrews says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily entangle us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." He said we've got to put aside those weights, and then there's that sin which so easily entangles. Now, in the context of Hebrews 11 and 12, we find that in a special way, he is pointing to the idea of doubt, struggle with faith. But it can go to be used and applied to other sins. You know, every believer in this room has a sin or sins which so easily entangle you. And if one brother here heard about the sin that so easily entangles you, he might say, "I don't have any problem with that. I don't understand why that's a temptation to you." But then he might share with you the sin that so easily entangles him. And you might say, "Well, I don't struggle with that, but I struggle with this." And if you come in here this morning and you sit down and you look around and you say, "Look at all these people who don't struggle with sin." You've got blinders on. You're not looking rightly. Because we're all humans. And we all struggle with sin, and we all have those battles and those sins which so easily entangle us. Dr. Harry Ironside's once said, "You may never be able to forget the years of wandering, the many sins of which you have been guilty and continue to commit, but that which gives peace is the knowledge that God will never recall them again. He has blotted them from the book of His remembrance, and He has done it in righteousness, for the account is completely settled. The debt is paid." Amen. Do you struggle? Let me ask you this. If you struggle with a particular sin, are you convicted about that sin when you commit it? Do you desire to be free from that sin? The fact that there's a battle going on demonstrates God's working within you. Now, I would put a caution here. I would wave a yellow flag, even a red flag, to get your attention and warn you and warn myself that we never allow the truth that every believer struggles with certain sins, never allow that to cause you to take sin less seriously. Never say, "Oh, well, every believer struggles with sin. I've got my struggle, they've got theirs, so I don't need to worry about it." No, we need to take sin seriously. Think about it. If Satan is using failure in this area of your life, if Satan is finding a foothold against you and causing you to doubt your salvation because of your struggle in this area and your failure in this area, don't you think it would be wise to take that seriously and to deal aggressively with that sin? I would encourage you, as I have before, to go to Romans chapter 6 and to read the first part of that chapter. And there we find that when we struggle with sin, we need to realize that we have the capability in Christ to have victory over that sin, knowing that the old man is dead. His ability to reign over us, with us having no say-so in the matter, has been done away. We need to know that we have the ability. We need to reckon that to be true, to step out in faith, saying, "God, You told me that I can have victory in Christ, and I believe You, and I'm stepping out. I'm not going to step out toward the sin. I'm going to flee. I'm going to run away. I'm going to get away. I'm not going to make any room for that in my life. But as I face it, I'm going to believe and step out in faith that You will give me victory. And Lord, I'm going to reject it. I'm going to say no to the temptation, not in my own power, but in the power You have given me in Christ. And I'm going to release myself to You. I'm going to yield my body. I'm going to yield every part of me unto You as an instrument of righteousness, not of unrighteousness. Lord, I want to have victory in this area. Get someone to pray with you. Be accountable. Share your struggle with someone that you trust and who will pray for you in this area and who will encourage you and who will ask you, how are you doing with that struggle? Take it seriously. Get aggressive against that. Some struggle because they struggle with assurance because of an ongoing struggle with certain sins. Another reason that people struggle with salvation are questions regarding faith. Faith. Did I really believe on the Lord Jesus? We notice here in verse 13, he says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." John, whom the Holy Spirit used to write this letter, is the same man the Holy Spirit led to write the Gospel of John, where we read, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but has everlasting life." And since believing, since faith, since trust is the key, if you've ever been through the Evangelism Explosion program, you know that illustration that as we seek to share the gospel with someone using that particular format, those thoughts. We talk about the faith being the key that opens the door to heaven. And if faith is the key, which the Scripture makes clear that it is, that we saw last time in our study, that faith over 150 times in the New Testament is emphasized with regard to salvation. If that is the key, then I want to be sure that I have believed. I might even ask, what does it mean to believe? Sometimes we think of the contrast between what we call believing with the head and believing with the heart. Believing with the head is a mental assent to facts. The Word of God is factual. The Word of God is truth. In this book right here is God's communication to us. And we've got to agree with what God has said. That's what to confess means. It's to agree with. And we confess what God has said about us. We're sinners. And we're helpless and hopeless. And what God has said about His Son, the Lord Jesus, God in the flesh, who went to the cross of Calvary and was crucified and died for our sins according to the Scripture, and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scripture and was seen. We've got to agree with that mentally. We've got to know that that is true. We read in Romans chapter 10, if we will confess, agree with God with our mouths, the Lord Jesus, and we'll believe in our hearts that God is raising from the dead, we will be saved. The Bible talks about a heart belief. What does that mean? Well, as we look into the Scripture and we read the studies of those who have looked into the Greek and are able to understand that language as it was used, particularly in the first century, we find that the heart, as it's normally used in the Scripture, speaks of the inner person. Speaks of the soul, of the will, of the mind. It's really who you are. It involves all the aspects of your personality. And so to believe with the mind, or to believe with the head, assenting to the facts, believing with your heart is an act of your will to commit your soul and yourself to Christ on the basis of the facts that you believe with your head. In other words, it's not enough just to believe with your head, but you need to know the truth. But then knowing the truth, you rest yourself, you believe on, you roll yourself onto, as it were, the Lord Jesus Christ who died for you and rose again. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to understand everything about salvation. You don't have to understand all the nuances of justification and reconciliation and regeneration. And we could go on and on. And those things are wonderful and glorious. And I encourage you to know them and enjoy them. But you don't have to know all those things to be saved. But you have to, by an act of your will, you have to choose to believe on the Lord Jesus. You see, it's the Spirit of God who reveals to us our true condition and reveals to us the Lord Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 16, when the Lord Jesus asked His disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered this way, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord Jesus said back to Peter, "You are blessed, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." It's God in heaven who reveals to you that you're a sinner and the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior. And if you know that, then you believe on Him by receiving that for yourself and trusting Him. Let me ask you this. On what are you counting? for your salvation? On what are you depending? We asked the question in EE. If you stood before God and He said, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you tell Him? Would you tell Him you've been a good person? Would you tell Him that you've tried really hard? Would you tell Him that you've prayed a lot and read the Bible and been a good parent and been a good child? Would you tell Him that you believe the Bible? What would you tell Him? Well, that question will never be asked, but it makes us think, on what am I depending to get into heaven? What are you depending on to get into heaven? Are you depending on your faith? It's not your faith that's going to get you into heaven. It's the Lord Jesus. You're believing on Him. He's the one. Salvation is of the Lord. You're receiving Him. He is the one who will take you to heaven. To believe on Him with your heart means to commit yourself to Him. Like we said last time, you may step into that boat very gingerly. You may be wary, but there comes that point where you can't keep your feet on the shore in the boat and you have to get in. And maybe you do so with fear and trembling, but are you counting on the Lord Jesus to take you to heaven? A seventh reason that some people doubt their salvation and they lack assurance are questions regarding feelings. You know, a lot of times when someone trusts the Lord Jesus as Savior, they have an initial emotional response. Not everyone. Not everyone. But many people have an emotional response and they feel differently when they trust the Lord Jesus. But then when they don't feel like that anymore, they wonder if they truly trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior. Or maybe you didn't feel anything at the moment of profession of faith in the Lord Jesus. And maybe because you didn't feel anything, you look back and say, "Well, maybe I didn't really get saved because I didn't feel anything." Well, we're going to take time to look at all the verses in the Bible that tell us how it feels to be saved. Okay, we're finished. Now we can go on to the next point, because the Bible doesn't tell us how it feels to be saved. Now there are, again, people that feel a peace, a joy that they didn't experience before. And the more we understand of our salvation, the more we should experience joy and peace in believing. But Paul, or the writer to the Hebrews, encouraged prayer regarding asking God to fill us with all joy and peace in believing, concerning believers in the Lord Jesus. You know, it's not our feelings, it's the fact of the Word of God. We place our faith in what God has said concerning His Son, and we rest on the Word of God, and then the feelings may come, and they may not. But we don't depend on our feelings. The Bible does not tell us to depend on our feelings. A man once came to the evangelist, D.L. Moody, and he said, "I'm worried because I don't feel saved." And Moody asked him, "You know the story of Noah and the ark. Was Noah safe in the ark?" "Well, certainly Noah was safe in the ark," the man replied. "Well," Moody asked, "what made him safe, his feeling or the ark?" The inquirer got the point. "How foolish I've been," he said. "It's not my feeling. It is Christ who saves." How true it is that the Lord Jesus is the one who saves, not how we feel. It didn't matter how Noah felt in the ark. He was safe because he was in the ark. It doesn't matter if you feel saved. If your faith is in the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus makes the difference, not your feelings. An eighth reason that some people doubt their salvation are questions regarding evidence. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And so we sometimes wonder, where is the evidence? I've just recently concluded reading the book Mutiny on the Bounty, based on a true story back in the late 1700s. It's a fictional account based on logs and journals of people who were involved on that British ship, His Majesty's ship, the Bounty. And when that ship was mutinied by most of the crew, there were some who stayed on the boat because there wasn't room in the small launch that was set off with Lieutenant Bligh and 18 of the loyal men. There were some other loyal men who were left on the Bounty. But later, those men, along with the guilty mutineers who were caught, were also brought to trial. And in reading that book, the fictional character who was based on one of the real midshipmen who were on that boat, Roger Byam is the fictional character. He is an innocent man, but he is accused by Lieutenant Bligh and others on the ship of being a part of the mutiny. And he stands before the Admiralty of the British Navy, and he is tried. And if he is convicted, he will be hung on one of the ships there in the harbor. Roger Byam, as all of the evidence is given, is found guilty, condemned to die. But then, before the hanging, one of the men, Robert Tinkler, who had been on the ship with them, but who had been thought to have been lost at sea with another ship on which he had gone, is discovered in London. And Robert Tinkler has the evidence that is needed to secure the freedom of Roger Byam. And Robert Tinkler is brought in and he shares the evidence. And we're looking for evidence in our lives. And we say, if I'm really saved, wouldn't this be true of me? And truly, the Word of God, and here in 1 John chapter 5, we read that these things are written. And I believe that means all of 1 John is written that we might know. And John gives us some evidences. And we find evidences through the Scripture. But we have to be careful to balance those evidences. Because again, we're still in the flesh and we struggle. And we should be able to look at these. And John is writing this letter not to make people who are saved think they're not. Not to make people who aren't saved think they are. But rather, he is writing it to give encouragement and assurance to those who are truly believers. And we might say, if I am really saved, wouldn't I have works to show that? Wouldn't there be evidence in my life? And truly, in James chapter 2, James, by the Spirit of God, said, what does it profit, my brothers, if a man says he has faith and has not works, can that kind of faith save him? He goes on to say, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that those who were in the Lord Jesus are created in Him unto good works. We know that we're not saved by our works. We're not kept saved by our works. We're in the hand of the Lord Jesus. We're in the Father's hand, and nothing can take us out of their hand. We are secure in Christ forever. But good works should characterize our lives. But you know what? It's God's judgment of works. Kim forwarded me yesterday a blog that she often reads of a young mother over in China who's serving the Lord there with her husband. She has three small children. And it was great. You know, she wrote there about being in the background. And her husband's out doing the work of evangelism, and she's home changing poopy diapers and taking care of little children and teaching them and cooking and praying. And you know what? Somebody from the outside might look at her and say, I don't see any works in her life. But you know, God sees behind the scenes. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews that God is not unrighteous to forget your works and labor of love, he sees that. He sees it. Yes, our lives should be characterized by the evidence of good works, but that's God's judgment. And we need to be careful. I think one of the biggest dangers and causes of doubting our salvation is comparing ourselves with other people. And we say, if he's saved, look at his life and look at my life. I'm not the same. I don't feel like he does. I don't act like he does. We need to compare our lives to the Word of God. And yes, we need to be careful. We need to be sure we're saved. But we need to have God judging concerning our works. Some might say, and it was written on one of the cards, if I'm really saved, wouldn't I sense God's presence in all that He is? I think oftentimes this goes back to the area of feeling. Because our understanding of God is by faith. Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the substance or the evidence of things not seen. The confidence of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We know the presence of God by faith. We believe God. And we grow in our knowledge of Him. 2 Peter 3:18, Peter desires that his readers, including us, would grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We sense God's presence by faith. We sense who He is by looking in the Word of God and believing what God says. And even if we don't feel that God is there, we know that God has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. The Lord Jesus said, I will be with you until the very end of the age. And we have the confidence that God is there, not because we feel Him there, not because we necessarily sense Him there, though what a joy that is to recognize the presence of God. But our assurance comes from the knowledge of God's Word that He promises to be there. Well, we're getting ready to hit 12 o'clock, and I really, really wanted to finish this morning. And I apologize I didn't, but I have 2.5 more I want to cover, and we'll do that in the will of the Lord next Sunday morning. Thank you for listening. I trust that the Spirit of God will take the things that we have shared. Again, you may be here this morning and you've never really believed on the Lord Jesus. You know the facts, but you're not counting on Him to take you to heaven. You're counting on yourself. We trust that the Spirit of God would bring conviction to your heart and help you to see your need of the Lord Jesus if you are saved and you're one of those who believe on the name of the Son of God. These things are written that you might know that you might have assurance. Satan wants to torture you. Satan wants to paralyze you, hinder you. But God says, listen to what I say in the Word. This, the Scripture. It's what God, it's not what Mark Shelley says. Mark Shelley might not say it quite right. Mark Shelley's experience might be different from yours, but God tells us in His Word the simplicity of a child. Unless you become like a little child, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. The simple faith of a child, believing on the Lord Jesus. We trust that God will use His Word in all of our lives today. Let's pray. Father, we give You thanks for the Scriptures. What would we do had You not communicated with us? Father, how blessed we are. We think of Adam hearing Your voice there in the cool of the day in the garden. We think of Moses hearing Your voice from the burning bush. Father, we think of the many prophets and writers of Scriptures who were used by You to pen what You would have for us. We think of those who walked on the earth and saw Your Son. And Father, yet beyond what any of them had, we have the completed Scripture. Father, we have all that You wanted to say to us as human beings in this life. Father, I pray that You will take Your Word, that Your Spirit will take Your Word, that You will show, Father, those who truly believe in Your Son, that they are saved,
that it's not of themselves, but rather it's of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for Him. Father, we pray for any who are not saved, that you might draw them to yourself in simple faith. Thank you for your love for us. Help us to love one another and to love all men. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.